How many of that's a new song for you? That's a good one. It's got a lot of great doctrinal truth, a great song to sing and worship in celebration of what God has done for us. And so, appreciate that one tonight, Patrick. He's going to be slipping out to go speak to the teenagers tonight. So, he's running double duty. And so, well, I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, we're now jumping back into our study that we had paused from for the summertime, back into the Psalms. We're now almost halfway, and a lot of great encouragement, a lot of great truths in the Psalms. And I want to draw your attention to this one tonight, Psalm 71, that it specifically deals with the concept of what I see as glorifying God at whatever age or stage God has you in your life. I want to note that. You'll see that. He actually draws that out. Look at verses 5 and 6. For you are my hope, O Lord God, for you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. Look down in verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Then down to verse 17 and 18. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And so what we're going to see again is this concept in here that I want to draw out of, again, glorifying God in whatever stage and grow with God at whatever stage and age that God may have you at this time. Now, there's no inscription with this psalm to define a specific occasion to know exactly what's going on, because we do know that this author who's writing this psalm is going through some difficult, challenging times, and he's drawing from patterns and things he has learned in his walk with God from his youth. And he's going to take that forward. He's going to extend that. He's going to continue to praise God from beyond that. And so, but we don't know what that could be. We don't exactly see who the author is. Some conjecture is that it could be Jeremiah, the prophet. I don't see that. The more often one people would assume is David, and that's natural, as we could see this could possibly be later in life when his own son Absalom is coming in a coup against him. And I would say that I would agree that this is likely David, in the fact that as you finish up, you remember the Psalms are broken to five different books. And as you finish the second book, which ends the next chapter, the next Psalm, Psalm 72, it ends with the words, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And what we find is the Psalms in this second book are primarily Davidic Psalms, or not inscribed. And so the weight, I would say, leans towards that, which will help us in that. But what we do know is this is written by an older man. And he's an older gentleman who's going through many trials and struggles. He's gone through those in different ones in the past, but yet he is still focused. He's still steely-eyed, and he's confident in his God. He has a deep-founded faith. Even in this situation, he's purposeful. And he wants the desire to glorify God even in this stage and beyond. And seeing this, what he had learned from his youth, the practices, the patterns that he was taught and then carried on and learned and built upon throughout his life, he now carries on here. And so I want to zero in on this psalm to give what I would say would be age-appropriate advice for different stages of life. Because the reality is there are those different stages. I was listening in my truck recently to an audio book that was given to me by Ted Tripp when he was in for the parenting conference. And it's a book by his brother, Paul Tripp. And the book is called Lost in the Middle, Midlife and the Grace of God. I think it was not purposefully given to me as if I'm struggling with midlife. I think he just had a variety of extra materials and he just gave me a pile and said, "Here, you can have this." But I thought, hey, this could be applicable. I'm in my 40s now. I'll go ahead and listen to this. But one of the things that did catch me is that Paul said in the book as he was reading it, he says, it's interesting, the Bible doesn't have a specific chapter to detail how to live or handle the midlife years. You can't go to, oh, well, this chapter of here is going to deal with midlife. Just in the same way, there isn't a chapter to deal with teen years. It deals with life in various ways, and it's going to give us specifics to that. But I would agree with that. And the Bible doesn't deny, though, the different seasons of life. In fact, it recognizes each season, and that each season is a different opportunity to serve and glorify the Lord. I think of the way that Paul encouraged Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5, he tells him, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. He's recognizing there is age-appropriate and gender-appropriate different responses. And I'd say as well, as we go through Scripture, we also recognize is that there's going to be this age-appropriate growth stages that are going to take place. Just recently, there's a co-op, a homeschool co-op that meets here doing classical conversations, and they asked me to do kind of the opening little devotional to challenge the students for the year. And so I was thinking about this concept of age-appropriate stage that they're in. And it's interesting, as you look at in the life of Jesus, we have one chapter that takes us from birth all the way up to his ministry years. Luke chapter 2. Beginning of Luke chapter 2, he's still in the womb of Mary. By the end of Luke chapter 2, he's now beginning his ministry. And in the middle, you've got a little bit of a scene of when he was in the temple and was meeting with the priests, and there was this dialogue and questioning taking place in that whole scene there. But twice in Luke chapter 2, it tells us a little bit about that growing process in that stage of his life. And he says, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then later on in verse 52, it says, similarly, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. And I was just emphasizing with the young people there, I said, you notice is in that stage that even Jesus was in and developing and growing, he had to grow physically. He had to grow socially in favor with man. He had to grow spiritually in wisdom and favor with God. And he also had to grow mentally as he was growing in that wisdom. And I was just challenging them, in this stage that God has you, this is a stage where you should be applying that. And we looked at some things as Jesus was in the temple, and he was even asking questions of the rabbis, and they were amazed by his questions. And so the question, as we think about all of that, is what stage are you in that God has you right now? And what should be on your mind? What should be your focus in this stage at your age, whatever that is? And unfortunately, we often let the culture around us determine certain of those things by certain stereotypes. Stereotypes and acceptable norms and expectations that frankly don't have any biblical foundation. So tonight I want to challenge some of those accepted cultural norms and say, well, let's go back to what Scripture is challenging us with. And so there's those who say, well, just because you aren't a certain age yet, maybe you're still in your younger years or your teen years, it's not expected for you to actually, handle any level of mature responsibility. And this is just your time to be a kid and don't worry about, any of that stuff. And I say, well, where does the Bible teach that? Where does the Bible teach that I can wait through my college years until I'm in my 20s and then I can start to take on responsibility? Why shouldn't we be challenging our young people to have responsibility? Or people say, just because I am now, I've reached a certain age, now I can kind of check out, and I used to do those things, but now it's my time to do my things, and I'm not here to serve anymore, I'm here to be served. And okay, well, show me Scripture where the Bible teaches that. If the Bible is our guide for all faith and practice, what I see is that God has a purpose and a plan for us no matter what stage or no matter what age. Is it going to be different? Absolutely, it's going to be different. There's going to be different stages where God's going to allow you and call you to do different things. But let us not let culture determine for what we should be doing in each of those stages. Let's let Scripture determine. I want to look at David, or as I think it's David here, the psalmist here, give us some guidance on what that should look like as he focuses on things from his youth. And we're going to kind of look at that in kind of two stages, kind of in that the aspect of his growing up to the point of where he is gray-headed and older in years. And what did he learn in that process building to that? And then what is he thinking now and beyond that? And kind of break into those two halves. And notice he says in verse 7, he says, I have become a wonder to many. That's an interesting statement. It's an interesting statement. The word there, wonder, is a word that is used. Actually, the first time it's used is in the book of Exodus when Moses' rod is turned into a serpent. And that wonder, it's used all throughout the, and again there in the Exodus of the different 10 plagues. It's used in Deuteronomy of when God would in miraculous, wondrous ways provide for his people with manna or quail or water from a rock. And the wonder of that. And yet David says, at this stage of my life, I've become a wonder to many people. And people look at how God has prepared me and what God is doing in my life and what God is working, and I've become a wonder. And my desire is that people would look at us, no matter what stage we're at, people would say, man, that is a wonder how God is working their life. It is a wonder how God is using them at this stage in their life. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing for God to be saying of us, no matter what stage we're in? And whether this was the young people up here, or whether it's those of different ages in here tonight. And so let's kind of break into there. Let's pray together on this text, and then we'll jump in. Father, I pray that you would guide our thinking tonight. We're so thankful that you have given us your word. May your word guide our hearts to your desires through your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to look at is the perspective of youth. And again, I'm going to use that term kind of in that all the way from younger, building really all the way up into his older years. But I'm going to specifically mention at the front end, even just those of, I would say, the teenage years, because for 8 years prior to coming here, I was a youth pastor. And it used to drive me crazy, some of the stereotypical expectations, the social norms, that youth are rebellious, that they're self-centered or unreliable and lazy or they're disrespectful by nature. And it was almost like told them this is what you're going to be. It was like almost like a prophetic statement to them. And I would challenge them, listen, that doesn't have to be that for you. And they would carry that into college years, the same thinking and expectation. And I think, why don't we raise the expectations? Is this really what the Bible expects? And the answer is no way. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Now, to be fair, that word youth that's used there could be used of a person all the way up to the age of 40. But the point is clear is that we shouldn't just be like to say, you know, kind of write off, well, I don't have to really focus on these things in my youth. I get to kind of have a pass. That's not the way the Bible describes it. I love the story of David Glasgow Farragut. He was born in 1801 near the city of Knoxville, Tennessee, where his father was serving the state militia. At 10 years of age, David began a career at sea, serving as a naval cadet on the warship Essex. 10 years of age. Now, my son is 9, almost 10. So just to kind of, that challenges me as a dad. At 11, he saw his first battle. At age 12, David was given command of a ship that had been captured in battle and was dispatched with a crew to take the vessel and its men back to the United States. On the journey home, the British captain who had been captured took issue with being ordered around by a 12-year-old boy and said, I'm going down to get my pistols. And so he went down below deck to get his pistols, and David sent word down by another officer that you go tell that captain if he comes up on top of deck with his pistols that he will be shot and thrown overboard. And the captain stayed below deck for the rest of the ship, for the rest of the journey. But a 12-year-old boy given command to take this captured ship, you take it and you take it back to the United States. And we think, well, we have a hard time asking our kids to mow the grass. What? Let's challenge them. We have a hard time thinking that they can sit down and actually read their Bible every day. No. Let's call out our young people. Let's challenge them to more. And I think we've got to get there. So That's kind of building to what I want to look at, though, is how do we prepare then? What is this psalmist who says, I've learned these things from my youth? How did he get there to the place where he has become a wonder, and in his older years there is a substance and a gravitas to him? And so let's look at, first of all, this. I want to look at, first of all, the readying of youth. How do we develop? What should be the developmental thinking? And again, I'm going to use that term not just from a young person or a teenager, but up into those of us even in midlife years, of how am I continuing to prepare? How am I being used of God in this time? Three times in Psalm 71, the psalmist writes, from my youth, or from the womb. We see it in verse 5, verse 6, and 17. And what we find is that life that is going to glorify God throughout its life is a course set from an early age. He doesn't get to where he is now old and gray-headed, as he says in verse 18, and he's just all of a sudden now going to be like, man, I'm a wonder to all these people, and I'm going to be able to serve God. This has been a process of applying these things. So how does this course get set and be readied? I want to mention just two things. One is, we see he develops a deep knowledge of God. From his youth, he has developed a walk and understanding and knowledge, a personal knowledge of God. The psalm is permeated with a deep personal understanding and practical knowledge of the Lord God. He had been taught of God even from his youth, verse 17. The man knew God as his refuge, verse 1, his strong refuge, verse 7, and his righteous Savior, verse 2. He talks of God's mighty deeds, verse 16, his strength and power, verse 18, and the great things that he has done, verse 19. He realized that it was God who brought him into trouble and God who delivered and restored him, verse 20. God was his source of comfort in this trial, and verse 21, he redeemed his soul, verse 22, and he exclaims, O God, who is like you, verse 19. He could testify that his mouth was filled with God's praise and glory and righteousness all day long. We see that in verse 8, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24. What we see there through that is this man knew his God. That's something that is developed from an ongoing walk. That does not happen instantaneously. It does not happen accidentally. And the psalmist says, I've committed, I'm going to know my God. And I'm going to see when these things happen, I can build all this together. And so the reality is, a life of faith is not one that's absent of struggles. It's one that is forged in the fire of struggles. That it goes through this. He's talked about, you have been my refuge. You are my hope because you have been my strong refuge. And I've seen all these things as I've gone through. And the forging in the fire is laid as the heat is pressed on and it's continued to be forged. And so that's what we see in his life here. It's one that goes through that. And you begin to realize, wow, when I go through this struggle. And here now he's writing, speaking of some sort of struggle. If it's David, it could be that of his own son Absalom and the struggles there. And yet he says, I have a hope in God. He understood who his God was. And he was confident there. I was reading recently of a commercial fishing crew that had gone out into commercial waters, or waters to do commercial fishing. And while they were out, they got in the midst of this big storm with large waves that were crashing against the boat and green water washing across the bow. And one of the young guys that was a young buck out there, was below deck because they'd pulled all the guys down below. And he was really concerned as they were seeing this happen that they were going to capsize and they were going to make it. So he went up to the bridge to see the captain. When he got to the bridge, the captain was up there and he was telling jokes and he was smiling and steering his ship through this stuff as if it was no big deal. And he recognized that guy had developed a confidence in his boat because he had been here before. He had been through storms before and he knew what his boat could handle. In the same way, as God puts us through the fires of those things, we start to learn who our God is. We start to learn where we can put our hope and trust. The second thing that I think is helps us in the readying process is to develop instinctive habits. There's a key Hebrew word that's repeated in verse 3, 6, and 14. And it's the word continually. It helps us see that this confidence that the psalmist had been developed by a repetitious patterns. They're not things that we pick up naturally or instantly. For instance, we see it there in verse 14, I will hope continually. We see the same thing earlier in verse 6. But by you I have been upheld from my birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. There's this repetitious, instinctive habits that are relative there and recognized. Spurgeon calls it the utterance of struggling but unstaggering faith. He's in challenging situations, but it's being driven by instinctive faith and patterns established over time. This is what sports trainers and coaches refer to when they talk of muscle memory. Repeating an exercise, repeating an activity over and over again, getting the form just right so that when it gets into game speed motion, your muscle memory takes over. And whether it's throwing a ball or whether it's kicking towards a goal or whether it's a wrestling move, whatever it might be, that muscle memory is critical to establish. And there's that continuity, that continuation in that. And so what kind of things should we be developing as instinctive habits? Now, what things are important there? Well, he mentions here that he has a pattern of reliance or hope in God as his refuge and in his promises. He says, there I will hope continually, verse 14. His natural pattern is to rest in God and his word. He's learned, I'm going to turn to him. I'm going to turn and rest in God first. Before I fret or before I try to figure it out some other way. You know, as you read through the life of David, you see that this was a learning process. But he was setting in patterns. And God was training him. Even the wilderness years where he had to run and flee, God was teaching him, hey, I want you to always come back to me. I want you to always find your strength in me. I want you to always trust in me. And David was learning, hey, I am going to repetitiously put my hope and confidence in God and his word. The great missionary pioneer Adoniram Judson, one day when he was in a Burmese prison and things were looking bleak, and he received a letter from a friend asking, Judson, how's the outlook? And Judson replied, the outlook is as bright as the promises of God. And that's the learning that I can trust God. And so developing that pattern, the first place that I go to, I'm going to go to the Lord. The first time that I'm maybe starting to feel anxiety or concern or worry, I'm going to take this to the Lord. And our natural instinct isn't that. Our natural instinct is self-reliance. It's a learned pattern to say, I'm going to always take this to the Lord. I'm going to trust in his word. He also has a pattern of remembering what God has done for him in the past. He speaks of that. He emphasizes several times in the psalm of what God has taught him in the past from his youth. We see it in verse 5, verse 17, that God's power and righteousness has been displayed to him. Again, verse 15 and 16, that he has seen that from his past. Looking back at what God has done for you in the past helps to set a pattern and great strength and faith in the midst of present struggle. And take time to think back on what God has done for you. Develop a pattern of that, of thinking back, of reflecting back. One, it'll do two things. One, it'll give you great confidence in the present, but it also will motivate great praise in the present and thanksgiving. That we will have a heart of thankfulness. And that thankfulness, hearts of thanksgiving and praise, just takes anxiety and kind of dissolves it. Because we realize, man, God's been so good. God's been so faithful. Okay, that anxiety, I don't have to worry about this. And so developing patterns of reflecting on God's faithfulness through different situations is helpful. The third thing he has a pattern of is that of praising God. We see this in verse 6 when he says, my praise shall be continually of you. In verse 8, where he says as well, let my mouth be filled with your praise, with your glory all the day. In verse 14, I will praise you yet more and more. It goes in verse 15, verse 22 to 24, all about I'm going to praise you. This was a pattern. It established who's going to give praise to the Lord. One of the dangerous trends that we are always concerned about in even in public worship of Christianity is to be more focused on a spectator worship rather than a participant worship. And we talk about this often, that we want to continue to encourage us to be participants in worship. We don't want to just put a... I'm not against good musicians and good music. Don't get me wrong. We enjoy that. But that ought to always draw us into worshiping together. It's not a spectator thing. Here the psalmist says, I want my heart to continually be one of praise. Not just watching others praise, but me praising my God. Me thanking my God. Me telling others about what my God has done and having that pattern in my life. And so we see here first the readying of youth. I'm going to just really quickly hit the next two things underneath of this preparation of youth. The other thing that we see here is a respect for elders that is important of youth and of those of younger ages. The psalmist repeatedly speaks of being able to speak of what God has done and taught him, and a desiring to pass that on. He wants to share that. We see that even where he says, God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. In other words, I have something to tell this generation. I want to pass that on. Well, that ought to tell the younger generation, hey, they have some wisdom that I need to hear. They deserve to be respected and honored and revered. It's definitely something that is a biblical reality and admonition. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. That is telling the younger to stand up and honor before those that are of a different ages or older ages than us. Because there's a respect for that. There's a respect for the wisdom that they bring. There's a respect for the age of that that ought to be taught to us at different ages. And that's something that I think it's important, no matter what age you're at, to be respectful of those who are older. We try to teach our kids that, to use the titles of Mr. and Mrs. And, we learned yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, as kids. And sometimes I'll refer to some people in our church, and I'll say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, or I'll say Mrs. So-and-so, and they'll say, that's not my name, it's this. And they'll correct me, and I say, I don't mean to disrespect. I'm actually trying to give respect for that age. And I think that's something that we should be thinking about. But we see from the psalmist here that there's a desire that he has to be able to pass on great wisdom. I'm not going to take more there. Let me go on to, lastly, just another thought quickly, is the role of youth. And again, looking at this is not something that we say, well, this is a time we just bypass the youth. Well, they get a pass, and maybe when they get older, then they could be of use. Or maybe when they get to out of college, then they can have... No, I think the Bible teaches we should be training our young people to serve, train our young people to have responsibility. I think of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, where it talks about God. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, but I cannot speak, for I am a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. The Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root you out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And so, again, that encouragement that he had to Jeremiah, as Jeremiah was afraid, saying, well, I don't know that I can be used. And God says, why do you say that? Because you're a youth that you can't serve. I want to use you. We've got to encourage our young people, parents and grandparents. Let's encourage them. Let's give them opportunities to serve. Now, they may need some guidance in that. Certainly, they're going to need some help. If they're going to come out here on a work day and they're going to spread mulch or plant flowers, if we don't give them some guidance, it's not going to look so good. But we shouldn't say, well, you can't do it, so get out of the way. Well, let's encourage them. Let's help teach them and give them opportunities to serve. One of the books that I have had our teenagers read in our home and I recommend is Do Hard Things by Alex and Brett Harris. And that challenging them to use their youth. Well, I want to move quickly. We spent a lot of time there from the perspective of youth to lastly, the other part of this, which is the purpose of age. And I want to look at now the latter years in life that are commonly overlooked for ministry's sake. And what should this look like? Again, there's a lot of kind of accepted societal norms or practices, the idea from AARP and others that the American dream is to save up enough money until you can get to a certain age and status and you can retire, and then life is about you and doing what you want to do, and you can now check out. And there's a kind of this selfishness, a self-focused mentality that pervades that. And in fact, according to a recent August article in Forbes magazine, the average retirement age in America is 63 years of age today. It's interesting. In the early 1900s, the average person spent 3% of their life in retirement, but today it's 20%. And I'm not suggesting that vocational retirement is a bad thing. That's not at all what I'm suggesting. What I'm suggesting is that we don't get wrapped into the mentality that accompanies this, that once I retire, my life is all for me. I've worked, I've served the man, now it's for me to serve me. Right? That's the kind of the concept that comes along with this, is now I can just live for myself. Now I can, you know, take all my money and I can go, you know, live in Florida and walk the beach the rest of my life. Is that what God desires for us? Is the latter 20% of our life we just walk the beach and collect shells? Is it just that we would go through life in the last 20% of our life, one-fifth of our life, we do nothing for the Lord and we do everything for ourselves? Obviously not. It's nowhere found in Scripture that that's the perspective. Now again, it doesn't mean that we can run the same speed and the same strength and be able to do all the things that we were able to do when we were 30 years of age or whatever, and different years. There are different stages. But wouldn't it be great if we challenged that concept and said, hey, these are times that I could serve in new ways and in different ways, and sometimes more opportunistic ways and more available ways that I couldn't do when I was tied down to a job for 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And now I've got the capability to give more time in this way. In verse 18, we read the psalmist say here, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. He's crying out for strength to serve God and to be abused of God all the way to the end. He's not checking out. He's not living for himself. The elder years should be thought of as years for ministry, that we might have a mindset like Caleb in the Bible, who was saying at the age of 80, give me that mountain. Or the psalmist here crying for strength to continue on for the Lord. I love hearing testimonies of individuals like this. I was so honored to be able to be down in Uruguay many years ago when Sam Lopez was having his 80th birthday. And the missions agency had a rule that they had to retire and they could no longer be vocational missionaries at 80. But he said, I'm still going to be preaching and leading two churches. He wasn't quitting on his ministry because he was continuing on there. I love hearing testimonies. I was sent several years back, or a couple years back, from my father-in-law. It was a picture of his mom, who is now, I think, 91, or almost 91. This was just a year or two ago, and she was walking into church on a weekday as her normal pattern to go do secretarial work and some of the work that she does there. Now, she's not full-time. She puts in 10, 12 hours or whatever a week. But there, as in her late 80s, she was still coming in every week to help with that. I was talking with Patrick just recently, and his grandmother is going to be coming to visit here in a little bit. She's 92. She wanted to come visit him, but all summer long, she plays music and does landscaping work at a summer camp. And then she was trying to work out how she's going to be able to come and visit him, because she still plays music for their church 2 to 3 times a week. She's 92. And she has no desire to stop. And I think, man, isn't that exciting to hear those things? Now, again, not everybody's got the same capabilities or health abilities. I understand that. But what I want to challenge is that God would give us a prayer like this. Verse 18, God, give me the strength. I want to serve you. A long life is an opportunity for extended ministry. You may not be able to go as strong as you once did, but keep at it. And so there's no such thing as non-serving members in the body of Jesus Christ, but it may be a different focus. It may be now I'm going to be a prayer warrior. Maybe I'm an encourager, and so I'm going to help come alongside some of these younger ones that are now raising their youth, and I'm going to help just encourage them and tell them, let them know they're doing well, or maybe take them out for coffee, or take that mother who's tired from long nights with her kids and say, I'm going to just take her out and just, we're going to go get something to eat for lunch because I just want to encourage her. There's different things that can be done at different stages of our lives that way. And so how do we glorify God all the way to the end? Well, continue to glorify God by speaking and telling others about Him. Continue reading and praying faithfully. Giving time to the church. Helping with projects and helping with things around here that you now have more ability to make food for shut-ins or go visit or greet them and take time for that. Take some time to encourage and teach the younger. Titus 2 talks about the older women teaching the younger women, and older men do the same for the younger, and that aspect of passing that on. And wouldn't it be great if some would even say, man, I could go in this stage of my life where I could go do a missions work fully funded. I don't have to go raise support because I have my retirement I can live on. I could go without the burden of finances to the church, and I'm going to go do missions. I'm going to go help with a medical missions team, or I'm going to go down and help out a missionary in South Africa while they're building a construction project, or while they're starting to do this thing. And I can go now. I've got the strength, I've got the time, and I've got the finances. This is a great time of my life to serve. I realize that this is not what we hear taught to us in society. But wouldn't it be a great way to lay up treasures in heaven? To use our time and for the Lord? I come back to verse 7. Well, the psalmist talks about being a wonder to many. I've become a wonder to many. I love the perspective here of verse 17 and 18, having learned and walked with God from his youth, and now in his older years, saying, I want to continue going on in that. So what stage does God have you at? What ways can we blow open the doors of societal norms and say, you know what, I want to take my cues, not from AARP, not from a retirement fund. I want to take my cues from the Word of God. And how does God want to use me? How does God want to stretch me and have me be a servant as a part of the body of Christ in this stage of my life right now? What a great challenge. I'm encouraged and challenged by this song. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for your word. And God, in the different stages, Lord, we see the importance of developing patterns and the lessons learned here from this author, this psalmist. Whether it's really developing that continuation of certain things, learning of your faithfulness, looking back on that, building that faith, and the forging the fires. God, help us in those stages to serve and to find our confidence in you and to be used of you. God, I pray for those who may be in latter years of life and are now and looking for opportunities to serve. Lord, help us again to take our cues from your word. Thank you for this challenge tonight. Lord, may you use us. May these years, whatever that you have for us, be used in great ways for you. In your name we pray. Amen.